May the peace of Christ be with you. This is Molly Vetter, Senior Pastor of the Westwood United Methodist Church in Los Angeles. Welcome to our Sanctuary Gathering podcast. Here we share the sermon preached on Sunday as a part of our Sanctuary Gathering. We hope that in these words you will be drawn closer to God and made more ready to love your neighbor. As a congregation, we embrace the words of the Hebrew prophet that are etched into the stairs that lead to our building, the calling to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. We also believe that we're a richer congregation for the diversity of people who participate in our community, and we celebrate the diversity of age, race, gender identity, and sexual orientation that participate in our church. You are welcome in this place, and we hope you will participate. We invite you to do your own theology, to wrestle with questions of faith as we seek out what it means to be faithful Christians today. You're welcome to join us not only by listening in to this podcast, but we also invite you to join in our congregational life. Every Sunday, you're welcome to join us for worship at 9:30 a.m. You can join us in our beautiful sanctuary in Los Angeles at the corner of Warner and Wilshire, or online via our church Facebook page. All are welcome in our midst, and we thank you for being a part of our church. May these moments be a blessing to you today.
Good morning. This is from the book of Romans, chapter 8, verses 26 through 39. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know who to pray as we ought, but that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to this purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn within a large family. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. When then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not withhold his own Son, but gave him up for all of us, will he not with him also give us everything else? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? It is Christ Jesus who died, yes, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Our gospel reading today is from the 13th chapter of Matthew. We have here a string of short parables Jesus uses to describe the kingdom of God, repeating over and over again, the kingdom of heaven is like. As I read these verses, I invite you to engage your imaginations, to think about the implications of each of these tiny snippets, each of these images, and the world it creates as we understand what God's kingdom of heaven is like. I invite you to listen for the word of God. Jesus put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in his field. It's the smallest of all the seeds, but when it has grown, it is the greatest of shrubs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed in with 3 measures of flour until all of it was leavened. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which someone found and hid. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. On finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and caught fish of every kind. And when it was full, they drew it ashore, sat down, and put the good into baskets, but threw out the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the furnace of fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all of this? They answered, yes. And he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like the master of a household who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? O holy God, may my words and our thoughts and our lives reflect the fullness and beauty of your grace. We pray in your holy name. Amen. This morning's scriptures include in them so many beloved gems, phrases that I've learned that are deep in my heart that have carried me over the years. In the passage from Romans, the promise of a God who intercedes when we don't know how to pray as we ought, with sighs too deep for words, who meets us in our need, who gives us assurance that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, whose long list of the challenges we face in this life is answered with assurance of our belonging. And in the gospel passage, these beautiful parables that have been taught to me over the years in Sunday school lessons where we were given tiny mustard seeds and promise of understanding that even a small beginning is enough for God to do a mighty thing. I remember understanding as a kid that this meant there was hope for me, even though I was small and young. Like that tiny mustard seed, there would be something for me to bring. All of these are for me a trail of assurance, of promise, of hope, of belonging, and of love that is tagged through Scripture. It feels sort of right that you faithful who've showed up on a hot summer day get a Scripture passage that's just full of these gems, like chocolate chips in the cookie of worship, or delicious morsels that delight and sustain us as we go. It's fitting that we get to revel for just a moment, not only in the goodness of God, but in the playfulness and imagination of a tradition that invites us to engage our imaginations as we seek to understand who God is. The Bible is a complicated book, as you may have noticed. If you ever thought, I'll read this book, and began at the beginning, it wasn't many pages in before you had some significant questions. But a part of the beauty of the complexity of our tradition is that it invites our engagement. We don't have a simple rule book of 10 things to know in order to reach God. Instead, we have a scriptural story that is woven through with poetry and parable, with instructions and history, with stories of the people of God that stretch back to the beginning of time. And this Sunday, we get to engage them, and we dare to open our minds a little wider to play and revel and delight, to savor in the sweetness of the love of our God. As I was reading these parables and their varied descriptions of the kingdom of heaven, I was thinking about the gift of metaphor. We've talked about metaphor a fair amount this year in our worship. It reminded me of one of my favorite poems by an American poet named Billy Collins. Perhaps you know this one as well. I invite you to sit back and relax your shoulders and hear his poem entitled Litany. He writes, "You are the bread and the knife, the crystal goblet and the wine. You are the dew on the morning grass and the burning wheel of the sun. You are the white apron of the baker and the marsh birds suddenly in flight. However, you are not the wind in the orchard, the plums on the counter, or the house of cards, and you are certainly not the pine-scented air. There is just no way that you are the pine-scented air. It is possible that you are the fish under the bridge, maybe even the pigeon on the general's head, but you are not even close to being the field of cornflowers at dusk. And a quick look in the mirror will show that you are neither the boots in the corner nor the boat asleep in its boathouse. It might interest you to know, speaking of the plentiful imagery of the world, that I am the sound of rain on the roof. I also happen to be the shooting star, the evening paper blowing down an alley, and the basket of chestnuts on the kitchen table. I am also the moon in the trees and the blind woman's teacup. But don't worry, I am not the bread and the knife. You are still the bread and the knife. You will always be the bread and the knife, not to mention the crystal goblet and, somehow, the wine." I love the way that Billy Collins plays with metaphor, a barrage of diverse images that invite us to believe that there's a much bigger world of description than the concrete, physical, and literal ways we've understood the boundaries between ourselves and others. I love that he, in this litany of image after image, opens up my mind to consider a world of possibilities bigger than the few that I've held on to describe myself and the one I love. And as we gather in this place together, an invitation to think wildly about how we understand God in this world, in our relationship with each other. The power of imagination is a significant tool for liberation in this world. No one's written about prophetic imagination more than Walter Brueggemann, contemporary scholar of the Hebrew Bible and theologian teacher. His book, The Prophetic Imagination, is a seminal work that set so much consideration into motion about the power of prophetic metaphor, prophetic imagination to transform our world. He traces back through our scriptural traditions ways that scripture itself critiques previous understandings, the poetry and imagination cracking open systems that become rigid, creating space to push back against forces of oppression and death in this world, creating an invitation to dream, to imagine, to prophesy in a way that creates openings and pathways toward the preferred future that God has in mind for us. And this is part of what we do every time we gather in worship. We gather to savor these beautiful metaphors that remind us that there's a something more besides this world, that there's a something more than the story that we've received and assumed to be true in a way that locks down possibility. There's something that cracks open and sets free, that creates a spacious, generative space for imagining the kingdom of heaven, for building a pathway toward compassion and justice and love. This is the task not only of the prophets who wrote the poetry that's in our scripture, not only for the prophets who've written the songs that we sing, but for us here alive today. Now's the point in my sermon where I dangerously go down a rabbit hole about the Barbie movie. Have any of y'all seen the Barbie movie already? I'm going to endeavor to do this without giving spoilers more than you would have seen in the trailer. Now, stick with me just a moment. If you're already questioning the righteousness of the Barbie movie in a Christian sermon. In the Barbie movie, there is an alternate world, Barbie Land, that exists in the construct of the imagination of the toy maker. It's a countercultural reality where women are in charge of everything, where the dream possibility that Barbie embodies, that she can be the doctor, the lawyer, the president, the Supreme Court justice, is true. The world revolves around Barbie. It's complicated. Every day is the same in this alternate reality that is Barbie Land. It's contrasted, of course, with what we know of our experience of life on Earth, of the power of hierarchical and patriarchal systems that have prevented us from achieving gender equality and equity in this world, the hurdles and obstacles that have prevented women from being anything they want to be in the world. The movie gives us these two options, Barbie Land and the ordinary world. And of course, Walter Brueggemann would appreciate this. The breakthrough in the movie comes as Barbie contemplates mortality. In Walter Brueggemann's scheme about the prophetic imagination, it's always acknowledging and dealing with the reality of death that causes a break in the system that moves us out of the place where we've been stuck and toward a new possibility. Systems of oppression deny the reality of our mortality and promise us some kind of eternity that honestly looks a little bit like Barbie Land, where every day is just the same, where there's no real struggle, where there's no real fullness to life and humanity. The struggle for us stuck in this life is how to use our imaginations and metaphors in ways that do the connecting between the world we envision and the world that is. Our job is to begin to work at the bleed through, the overlap, the intrusion of the possibility on the reality. Because the promise of God is not an alternate reality completely exempt from this world, but it emerges here in our midst when we see and taste and know and receive and experience the reality of the love of God that nothing can take from us, that neither famine nor peril nor hardship nor all those things Paul said in his letter to the church in Rome, those things cannot be obstacles. The reality of our own frailty and vulnerability and mortality is not an obstacle because we serve a Savior who went through death to receive new life, to give us hope of something more powerful than we can imagine. Our job then, as Christians, is not to exempt ourselves from this world, but here in the midst of this world, to strive to access and understand a something else, a something more that defies the expectations of the powers that be, that invites us to engage with hope, to believe in the power and agency we have, even when we feel tiny like a mustard seed. And in the gospel, these parables that Jesus tells all have something a little subversive in how they go. Jesus says, it's like a farmer who planted mustard in a field. And there's a couple things we know about mustard. Its seeds are indeed tiny, but it's also a weed that grows wild in the world. Already, I'm a little curious about this farmer planting mustard. And then as Jesus describes it, it's the mightiest of all shrubs, which is a funny category to win, right? The mightiest of all shrubs is no sequoia. The mightiest of all shrubs that becomes like a tree? Even the end point of this parable of promise somehow falls short of the expectation of total domination that you might hope for what God is doing in the world. It invites us to believe a thing, but also to question the boundaries and rules of this reality. Then it says it's like a baker woman who adds some yeast into a measure of flour. The Greek word here translated as adds could also perhaps more faithfully be translated as hides. The idea of hiding yeast in flour makes me giggle. I don't know if y'all have ever put yeast into the mix of something you're baking. It's a funny thing to try to hide because it quickly becomes visible, right? Its impact on the whole is immediately evident as it begins to foam there in the warm water, as it transforms the reality of the whole of the loaf of bread. What a strange place to hide something if your hiding was intended to permanently conceal. But the idea of tucking some yeast, tucking the transformative, world-altering love of God into our lives and relationships and community, that resonates. It ends up being as obvious as that yeast hidden in those measures of flour. We see the change that it brings. These metaphors invite us to play and believe that we have a part to play in imagining God's kingdom as connected to this world. And these parables of Jesus use material from this world, plants and yeast and flour, mundane and ordinary things that help us believe that there is a connection between our mundane and ordinary lives and what God is doing in the world. And if you hear nothing else today, I hope you hear that God is at work in the mundane and the ordinary, the everyday, the stuff of life. Not only mustard plants and yeast and flour, but our struggles and our challenge and our vulnerability and our weakness and our mortality. In the midst of all of that, God is present and doing a new thing. And it's full of so much possibility, as relentless as the string of short parables, one after another. God keeps working in us to imagine and reimagine a way to get from where we are to the world that God envisions, to the realm of justice and compassion and love. May these stories kindle in you wonder and delight and imagination, and may we both imagine and live out the world that God dreams for us and for all creation. May it be so. Amen.